Tonight, let's get ready for our study. You know, some of the classes do so much during the process of the year, during the week particularly, and more people, less people, da-da-da. But that's what I like about it. It's always the same. We're always here. So this class doesn't change too much, except for a few people who move in and out, but aside of that, pretty stable. Now let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. Let us pray. Once again, Heavenly Father, as we approach our survey study of the Word of God, we are reminded of the all-important principle that Jesus Christ is in control of all history. And that means that in spite of all of the things that we have to face today, the communist movement, terrorist activity throughout the world and indeed in our own country, so many mistakes and violations of the laws of divine establishment within our own government. And yet, Heavenly Father, we do not, as born-again believers, knowledgeable of doctrine, need to give way to stress, to worry, because we are always reminded as we study the Word of God that Jesus Christ is in control of history. And Father, that one doctrine is so comforting. That one doctrine is so wonderful as we look at the stress of the world, for each of us to be reminded that Christ is in control. And now we dedicate the next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit, that we might continue to see this revealed in history. To this end, Heavenly Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we have moved to the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is a very long book in the Bible, but so was Isaiah. And yet we know much more about Jeremiah, a little more about his personality, character, love, his romance, a lot about the man personally than we did about Isaiah. Much more is revealed about the man. And as we have noted many times, God has chosen to use man in the giving of his word. And sometimes we know very little about the authors of Scripture, and sometimes we know quite a lot. And so with Jeremiah, we do know a lot about the man, and makes it interesting in dealing with his book. Let's start off. What I'm going to do, we have studied the kings, and then sometimes at various times we've gone back and looked at the kings, and it gets boring to you, and I know that. And the kings are very important because, as I told you in closing last week, you can study Jeremiah by the administration. In other words, each phase, a section of the breakdown of the outlining of the book, it really takes on the importance and what's going on politically and spiritually in the administration that is the king that is ruling the nation. And so in order to appreciate things about Jeremiah in the book, what I'm going to do is give you some background on the king, but I'm going to do it as we study each of the sections of Jeremiah so that you'll be able to relate back and forth, and therefore it will be more meaningful than just saying, okay, let's go over the king, because now you're going to have to realize that it's going to change. In other words, it would be much like it's a bad illustration because the kings are so different, but you know, we have different administrations, the Democratic administration, the Republican administration, and even within that, sometimes you will have a man like Reagan, and then you turn and let's say you turn and have a man just totally opposite. I saw this last week where Kennedy definitely let it be known he was running for president by saying that he wasn't. And that's what you always do when you want to run and you want to see what kind of support's out there. If you know anything about politics, when you're on a shaky ground as he is with his personal life, that's what you do. And he's thrown his hat in the ring for sure. But let's just, for my sake of illustration, say that we had administration with the policies of Reagan, and then you turn around and the very next 4 years you have just total opposite. I mean, liberal to the kill. All right, that will give you an idea of the different sections of Jeremiah and the different teachings of Jeremiah. And indeed, pastors even in the church age will do that, depending on what's going on. He will emphasize and direct certain teachings to what is happening in his own time, what the people need to understand, what they need to know. And so the teachings even today will vary. The doctrine doesn't, the truth doesn't, but the emphasis that is being given, in other words, the needs of the people, we might say, will vary in the time period of a man's life, ministry. But never is this more true than with Jeremiah, because we've seen other prophets who've lived through various kings, but we didn't have that. With Jeremiah, it's very decisive. So let's take a look at Jeremiah. First of all, in the understanding of the man, the profile of the man, we noted last week he's from the priestly tribe and the priestly area of Levi. So he has that background. He's a priestly family, and also he's going to be a prophet. Point two, he lived and was born and came from the area of Anathoth. That's 5 miles north, almost due north of Jerusalem. And it is in the area of Benjamin. I hope you're aware that Jerusalem is in the land and the tribe of the of Judah, but Benjamin is just a few miles north of that, is the breakdown. So if we come along the coastline, and here we have the Jordan Valley, and here we have the Dead Sea, here we have Jerusalem, well, the borderline of Benjamin and Judah, here is Judah, and the borderline, just above Jerusalem, probably something like, there is no line, as you well know. In other words, you're not driving along and you've just left Judah, you've now entered Benjamin. But that would be, it's really by city. And so you go just north, and we've gone 5 miles, and now we're in the tribe of Benjamin. So this is where he's from. He's from the tribe of Benjamin, and the people are very tough in the tribe of Benjamin and in this area, and they really didn't like priests. Soldiers traditionally don't really care for the chaplaincy and the priesthood and all that, unless, of course, they have a chaplaincy and a priesthood that are very strong in the principles of the Word of God. And so they're going to give Jeremiah quite a great deal of trouble. Now to point three, and this is going to introduce our work, and also continue a study of his family. Jeremiah is from, well, let's start off, let me just say, chapters 3 through 20 of Jeremiah. Chapters 3 through 20 of Jeremiah actually are made up of six oracles, six messages are oracles, and Jeremiah, and they are given under the ministry of Josiah. They're given under the ministry of King Josiah. So here's King Josiah, and he will give those six discourses under the king of Josiah, the chapter up through chapter 20 of Jeremiah. And it's this period, the time period of King Josiah that I have on the board, his name, is the best part of Jeremiah's ministry. And unfortunately, most of the time we like to think that the best part's at the end of our lives, but with Jeremiah, as with Moses, the best part was at the beginning, and the most difficult part will be at the end of his ministry. And under Josiah, Jeremiah will have a very wonderful, if you want to call it, very receptive type of ministry. Two primary things. First of all, he had the support of the king, the overwhelming support of the king. And then second of all, there was some positive volition. there was some positive volition. And then three, to give you the idea of what's going on, he was able to stay out of jail. And when the negative kings come in, Jeremiah's going to find himself in the pokey a lot of times. And it isn't his fault. But he's going to be in the in jail and have a lot of problem with the king. So this is really the best time of Jeremiah's life and ministry is during the reign of Josiah, who was one of the best kings of Judah. Now, Jeremiah's father and Jeremiah's grandfather were great idolaters and Baal worship and really out of the plan of God. His grandfather was Manasseh. Manasseh is the grandfather of Josiah and the king under the time of Jeremiah. And then Manasseh is the one you recall threw his children in the fire and was involved in Baal worship and very, very horrible man. And then you come from Manasseh to the next king, and that's Amon. And Amon is the father of Josiah. And I want to, as we go into our study, and to show you administrative change, Amon is very, very simple in to handle it. Not the man was simple. He was evil. And but let me give you just a few things about Amon. Then you go from Amon as the king, and his son will take over. All of these are dynasties. Son follows the father because this is all in the tribe of Judah. And then we're going to have Josiah, and then about the 12th year, 13th year of Josiah, you're going to have the beginning of the ministry of Jeremiah, and then Jeremiah will stay through the kings, all of the kings down. I think there are four more kings, Josiah and four more, and then you come to 586, and that's the fifth cycle of discipline, and we're going to have to study two books. We're going to study the book of Jeremiah, the book by his name, and then he wrote a little pamphlet book, and that's the book of Lamentations, lamentating, crying, in regard to the devastation of the fifth cycle of discipline of 586. So we'll study both of these books at this time, since they're both by the same author in the same time period. So we have Jeremiah, the book of Lamentations, and he's under Josiah. To get an appreciation of those 20 chapters, let's take a look at Amon, and then we're going to take a look at Josiah to set up the political environment of the time of Jeremiah's ministry. But what I want to show you is how several factors we can note by this. Son does not have to be like father, and how drastically things can change if somebody's positive as opposed to someone who is negative to Bible doctrine. All right, first of all, let's just note a few introductory factors. We've only looked at Amon one time, so I don't apologize for going over him. He's the 15th king of the southern kingdom, and he dates approximately 642 to 640. Now, just to have fun and orient you to everything, Micah, whom we're studying on our special, it dates around 700. So you can see we're down now. After Micah, you're going to have Manasseh, and he's going to introduce Baal worship and idolatry. Then we come to Amon. We're going to have a brief break of breathing, and that will be Josiah, much like America, and I hope we're able to continue it. But right now we're having a brief breaking with Ronald Reagan as the president, supporting freedom. And but so we have 642 to 640 is the period, and the books that we studied all of this under was 2 Kings chapter 21, 2 Kings 21, 19 through 26, and 2 Chronicles 33, 21 through 25. Amon means, his name means training or skilled. Now let me just tell you a few things about Josiah's father. First of all, King Amon was 22 years old when he took the throne. He was 22 years old and he'll reign for 2 years. So he's a young man when he comes to the throne, and that's by virtue of carrying out the dynasty. And he will reign a very brief period, some 24 months. Point two, he rejected Bible doctrine. He rejected the Messiah, and he followed the evil. He rejected the Messiah, and he'll follow the evil and the worship of idolatry of his father. He will set up more idolatrous worship centers. And so he will follow in that footstep. Now, point three. He was born after Manasseh returned from Babylon. Now, you have to remember our study. Manasseh was carried off to Babylon. That's his father. Amon's father is Manasseh. Manasseh was carried off to Babylon and then returned. And so he was born apparently after Manasseh returned from Babylon. This means also that he, Amon, was taught of the Messiah. And because when Manasseh returned, now you have to follow the life of Manasseh. When Manasseh was carried off over here into Babylon, and then he returned, there was a brief reformation. And Manasseh, what Manasseh did was destroyed some of the idols, and Amon, his son, is going to bring them back, and his father will have doctrine taught and make some type of a recovery. So Amon was taught the word of God. And actually, if you want to know the truth, and sort of one of those scary principles of having children, Amon was positive to doctrine in his early life. As a young person, as a young teenager, and preteen, he was positive to doctrine in his early life, but as he got into his late teens and became a young man, he decided that was not going to be the thrust of his life, and therefore he rejected the doctrine and rejected the law and decided to pursue evil. And so it's one of those scary things that as a young person, as a teenager, in his early teens, was positive to Bible doctrine, loved the Lord, and then decided later in life, and I don't think we need to go over how many times we have seen that principle in the Word of God and in life itself, where actually teens or people are more positive in their teens and legitimately positive. And then as they become a young person in their 20s, they become negative to Bible doctrine and leave. I've seen many more people, much more positive in their teens, and once they leave mom and dad and on their own decide that Christ isn't what they really want, is the center of their life, and they don't go into cosmic two generally, and that is they don't go into hate of Bible doctrine and a hate of the Lord. They go into more cosmic one, a more of a self-centered life, and they just don't really want to make Christ the center of their life. And that hurts a parent, but all parents must realize that each child is an individual and has freedom to do with their life as they see fit. And you and I are responsible as parents to do our job to see to it they understand these things. And then after that, they're on their own. And whether it hurts or makes us happy is really beside the point. You don't have children with any kind of guarantee. So he was positive, became negative. Point four, Amon's mother, that's Manasseh's wife, Amon's mother was apparently very positive to Bible doctrine and the law, and taught and trained trained the young boy in doctrine. In fact, his name, Amon, is a reminder to his parents to continually train their son in doctrine. So they named him skilled or trained in doctrine. And so apparently that's why we relate Amon's birth after the return of Manasseh, when he has made a recovery, and his wife and he have a different momentum in life, and they named the son skilled in doctrine because that's what they wanted him to be. And so that was going to be their objective. But even there, naming and all of that, just doesn't do it. Each child has its own volition of what he or she is going to do with doctrine. Point five, as far as the Word of God is concerned, there is really not anything positive. In fact, there's nothing. There is not one thing positive stated of his reign. Now, we know he was positive as a child, but of his reign. So it's unfortunate. He forsook all of his training and abandoned his training and left his training. I was thinking this week as I was getting ready for our study New Year's Eve and this way to put some things together, and how in 85, even here and other places, I've seen people just leave Bible doctrine and go on their own way. And each year, you'll find people that will become positive, and you find people leaving Bible doctrine, and it's a tragedy, but people can actually forsake the teaching. It still amazes me. It is one of the most amazing mysteries of life. I can understand a lot about life, a lot about sin and rebellion and love and marriage and romance and business mistakes and business failures and all of that, but just forsaking all of one's training and doctrine is just, it's one of those things that bewilders my mind of how that can happen. But anyway, point five, nothing is positive said of his reign. Point six, Amon was arrogant against the Lord as he became older, teenager, probably 19, 20, became very arrogant against the Lord and did not recover as his father did. And that's Manasseh. Manasseh made rebound recovery, but Amon will not make recovery. And therefore, point seven, with each day of his life, later on in his early 20s, late teens, he is caught up in an evil momentum. And that is characteristic of the time in which he lived. And that is significant as far as Jeremiah's ministry. And then point eight, dealing with his death. He was so rejected and disliked that two of his very own aides conspired and assassinated him. Two of his very own aides. I mean, he is one of those people that got into the hatred complex. And you can't believe what happens to you when you get into the hatred complex. And people around you, unless they share that hatred and share your horrible personality and character, and generally cannot, because there is nothing really more vile than a believer positive to doctrine turning negative to the Word of God and to the Lord. And when they enter into what Bob has beautifully called Cosmic Two, or the hatred complex, you can't believe hatred. You can't believe hatred from someone who is positive to doctrine, and when they turn negative. I've seen it. I've seen what these people can do and the vicious attacks that they will make. I've seen this in Houston. I've seen people who sat under Bob's ministry, and then they turned negative, and instead of just going on their own way, they actually attacked Bob and the teaching and all of this type of thing. It is amazing what people will do who are positive. So just beware. If in 1986 you decide to leave the plan of God, then just leave it. Do not enter into the hate complex, because that is what is very, very vicious. But it's so easy to do. Don't sit here and judge them. How many times do we know a man and a woman who will live together, sleep together, love each other as husband and wife, and once the divorce occurs, they become devout and enemies, and in illustration, enter into a hatred complex toward each other. See? And you just have to be very, very careful, because it is very natural in life. And you're very loyal, and you love, and you learn as in doctrine or in a relationship. And then when it's over, you can actually go into that hatred complex. And it is a very horrible thing. Well, his death, two of his own aides, men that he trusted, conspired and assassinated the king. And conspired to assassinate the king, and did. The leaders, however, the conspiracy, were caught and executed. the conspirators were caught and executed. And they made Amon's son king, and that is Josiah. Now, also, Amon was not buried. He was not buried in the catacombs of the kings, where David and the great kings are buried in Lower Jerusalem. So he was not buried in the tomb or the graveyard of the kings, the catacomb of the kings. And so that takes care of the father. Jeremiah is growing up during this period. He's a young man during this period, because Jeremiah will actually start his prophesying in his early 20s. He will be maybe about the same age as the king. And so when all of this is going on, Jeremiah himself is rather young. Now I want to take a quick look at Josiah. And with this, Jeremiah comes into his ministry. So we have, just to show you what we're dealing with now, we have Manasseh, and then we had Amon, the man I just told you about. And with Amon, you have return. Now here you have a evil Baal worship brought in, and then you have reform, and when he's brought back from Babylon. Now, with the son Amon, he forgets and turns all the veil of this, and he goes back to Baal worship and the evil and idolatry. So he brings all of this back. And now we go to Amon's son, and with Amon's son Josiah, we're going to have the beginning of the ministry of Jeremiah. So here is the political things that are going on, and we are moving with Jeremiah to the fifth cycle of discipline and things that we're studying in our study in Micah. Micah actually warns of all the things that are going on. Micah's way back here. And so now we have moved from around 700. Actually, his ministry went to about 692. And now we come to Josiah, and that he begins in around 640 B.C. So we begin with Josiah in 640 B.C., and he will rule quite some time. He will rule down to 609. So 640 to 609 B.C. And after his death, we're going to have an accelerated rate of apostasy and evil, and down to 586. Just trying to put it in perspective for you where we are historically. So we have Micah, where we're studying our Christmas special, 692, warning of all of these things. Then you come down to Jeremiah. By the way, you have Isaiah right in here. Then you come down to Jeremiah, and with King Josiah, 640 to 609, and then you about in 586 B.C., which is some 13 years, we're going to have the fifth cycle of discipline after Josiah leaves. So Jeremiah is going to go through a rather good period under Josiah, and then he's going to go under accelerated evil, and that's how fast this can happen. It doesn't take very long to go into total idolatry. All right, let's note some things in what Jeremiah is going to prophesy. And again, I remind you, Jeremiah chapter, we'll say chapter 1, but the discourse starts in chapter 2, through chapter 20. So the first 20 chapters of Isaiah is going to be concerned in this time period. This is where Isaiah is ministering in this time slot. And as I said, you can really outline Jeremiah's book by outlining the administration and what's going on in the administration. All right, let's note a few things about Josiah, a little more detail so we can pick up what's happening in Jeremiah. He is the 16th king of the southern kingdom, obviously, if his father is the 15th. And his dates are approximately 640 to 609 B.C. 640 to 609 B.C. And 2 Kings 22 and 23, he has several chapters. 2 Kings 22 and 23, 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. His name, Josiah, if you'll note the A-H there on the end, that's Jehovah. And his name means supported by Jehovah. Supported by Jehovah. All right, let's note, first of all, some introductory material in regard to Josiah. Because Josiah is one of those interesting, very intriguing reigns, and you do want to be aware of them in the study of Jeremiah as well as in the study of the Word of God. Let me give you just three things very quickly by way of introduction. Josiah, point one, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. He was 8 years old when he began to reign for his assassinated father. And he reigned for some 31 years. So he was 11 years of age when he, 8 years old when he began to reign. And he will reign for 31 years. Secondly, his reign is characterized by total positive volition to Jehovah. Probably one of the best kings of Judah outside of David. Jehoshaphat rates right up there also. So we have really three great kings in Josiah. And when you consider the time of Josiah, it's kind of like a man like Reagan within the things that he says and does. You just almost drop your mouth that in the close of the 20th century, a leader of the greatest country on the earth speaks in the manner that Reagan does sometimes. And it's that type of deal. He's just a phenomenon of history when you consider all of the idolatry and the evil and the negative volition going on, and then to have a man like Josiah reigning. So point two, his reign is characterized by total positive volition to the law, to the Word of God. And he patterns himself after the character of David. And I've told you before that David was the standard. And then three, Josiah was not influenced by evil, and he was not adversely influenced by his old sin nature to the point of reversionism. So here is a rather strong individual as far as his function is concerned, and it is under this period that Jeremiah will begin his ministry and function. Secondly, let's note the fulfillment of prophecy with this man. All I want to do here is note some things in dealing with prophecy and the fulfillment of prophecy under Josiah. One, in 1 Kings chapter 13, 1 Kings 13, if you want it, verse 2, prophesied of the coming of this king. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 2, prophesied of the coming of this king, even by name, and declared his great wrath on idolatry. And I hope that by now you're beginning to appreciate prophecy as an exhortation to people in their own time and as a means of glorifying the Lord, something that our prophets of today, and you realize are false because there are no prophets in the church age, why they are false in regard to the lack of those two ingredients. But 1 Kings 13:2 prophesied that the coming of this king, even by name, and declared Josiah's great wrath and vengeance on idolatry. Secondly, the fulfillment of that prophecy now occurs 300 years later. So the prophecy in Kings is 300 years ago and is now being fulfilled. But it does come true. Point three, the prophecy, now that's in 1 Kings 13, the prophecy speaks of his slaughtering of idols, destroying the idols, and also the killing of the priest of the idols, and he kills them on their own altars, their own idolatrous altars. In other words, he sacrifices them to their idols. So you can see that Josiah is positive, but he's no milquetoast. He's no wimp. And he's going to take care of the false priest and all of this, and he is going to slaughter them on their own altars and then destroy the altars. Point four, in his eighth year of his reign. Now, if you're thinking, how old is he? 16 years old. I love these principles that we can bring about teenagers. He's 16 years old. At 16 years old, he became extremely positive to doctrine. And at 16 years of age, he began to dedicate himself to the study of the law, the Word of God, as he had it. And what is so intriguing is, probably around 16, 17, his father started becoming negative to Bible doctrine. I think it's rather intriguing. So it might even been right around 16 that Amon started giving up his interest in the Word of God as a teenager. And about 16, Josiah, his son, starts becoming positive and adversely positive to the Word of God. By that I mean that nothing was going to take its place. So teenagers can be very positive to doctrine, and of course they can be very negative, but they can be positive. And so he represents that principle. Now, point five, in his 12th year, and therefore after 4 years of intensive Bible study, and he's now 20 years of age, he assumes his adult right to rule. And he has the wisdom of Bible doctrine now in taking over. See, what I'm pointing out here is that from 11 on, he has advisors. He has a staff, and people are, you know, the older people now, little boy, just calm down and let us take care of this for you. You go out and play with your boats and stuff. But as he grows up, Josiah, through doctrine now, is beginning to comprehend all of these things. And therefore, point six, at the age of 20, Josiah began to destroy the idols and slaughter the priest. From Jerusalem first, and then from all Judah. So at around 20 years of age, Josiah shows great positive volition and puts it into action. Point seven, he didn't send the army out to do this. Josiah himself led the army, led this campaign to clear out all the idolatry of Baal worship, to destroy all the graven images. He smashed the idols and the graven images into sand and spread the sand on the ground over the dead bodies of the worshipers. So he destroyed the idols in that regard. By the way, just to let you know, they cannot do that of Jesus Christ, for our God is eternal. Point A, he took the priest and burned them on their altars, tied them up, bound them, and burned them. Point nine, once he started through Jerusalem, he moved throughout the entire land suddenly and quickly. In other words, he just did this one day to the next, camping out and continuing his army moving. Point ten, the scripture says he did not stop with the destruction of idolatry in the land. He did not even stop with the southern kingdom. He moved into the northern kingdom, into the land, into the tribe area of Manasseh. Now that's the tribe area. The Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, Naphtali, all up in there. And finally, on this regard, point 11. After he had cleansed the whole nation of these idols, he returned to the capital city of Jerusalem, and the entire campaign took about 6 years. He is 26 years old, and in his 18th year of his 31-year reign. Jeremiah has already started his ministry. So what we're going to be looking at in a few moments, those first 20 chapters, all occur during this campaign period. See, because now Jeremiah has started. So while the king is on his destroying the idols and idolatry and murdering and killing, not murdering, but killing the false priesthood, Jeremiah is starting his ministry, and so that's why I want to do this, and then we'll come back to the first 20 chapters. It's going to be, we haven't done any book this way. Then we'll note those 20 chapters, then we'll study the next king, note those chapters, the next king, those chapters, and what's happening in Jeremiah's life. Well, this is what's happening in Josiah's time, and what's happening when Jeremiah gives us those first 20 chapters. The third thing I want to cover in regard to Josiah is the spiritual momentum of the time of Josiah and the beginning of Jeremiah's ministry. So you can see why this is the best period of Jeremiah's life. Everything's going. The government's going in his direction. Everything's going right. So we have the spiritual momentum, and this is going to center around the temple. So this will center around the restoration of the temple. All right, let's note just a few things. First of all, Josiah had to rid the land of idolatry, which he did. And now he is ready to reestablish doctrinal teaching and worship. You see, you got to do things in a proper order. And the first thing that he had to do, which he did, was to destroy the land of idolatry and all of their idols, get that out of there, and then to reestablish doctrinal teaching and worship of Jehovah. This he will actually start doing in the 18th year of his reign. Now, you don't worry about time in the plan of God, so it doesn't matter that he's in his 18th year. That doesn't bother him. You've got to do certain things first, and that's what he had to do first. Now, just to let you know, and I think I've got it in here, to let you know, while he cleared the land of idolatry and he cleared the land of those false priests, he's not going to be able to completely ban it from the soul of all things, the people. And that's why it is going to be so quick and so easy that after Josiah is gone, Jeremiah's ministry changes adversely, and the people take a fast dive into the fifth cycle of discipline. And you see, we're going to study all these wonderful things, and boy, doesn't it look great and positive and all the rest of it. Do not be fooled, because when you're fooled and reality comes, you really can take a dive. In other words, just to make my point, and I'm not a prophet, I'm just making a point to you, that we are very happy about all of the economic things Reagan has done in the area of freedom and military. But don't be deceived for one moment. In 4 years, that could just take a complete reversal, and we would be not only where we were in the late 60s and 70s, we will be worse than that, see? And so you just have to realize things can change overnight. That's why I say you have to keep a momentum of spirituality going in your life, a positive volition to doctrine. You can't believe how fast you can dive into evil. And so he's not going to be ridding it from the soul of the people, and that's something no one can do. He certainly can and does take care of it where he can, but you can't control what people are going to do in their soul. So let's just get it down under this principle of spiritual momentum in the land and how he's working with Jeremiah, or Jeremiah's assisting in all of this. He rids idolatry in the land, and now he is ready to reestablish doctrinal teaching and true worship of Jehovah. Secondly, you clean out the idolatry from the land, and then he commissioned officers to go and repair the temple for true worship. So now he's taking care of the one, and now he begins on the second. Three, in his restoring of the temple and bringing reform. Now remember, this is the beautiful temple of Solomon. We haven't gotten to the destruction by Babylon in 586. So in this beautiful temple, that gold and all the beauty. So here's what we have now. Point four. In point three, restoring the temple and bringing about the reform, Josiah delegated responsibility. He delegated responsibility in doing that. And those names of the people he delegated it to are written in the Word of God forever. And there's, of course, a very simple principle. Every leader must have assistance, spiritual, political, whatever. Every leader must have assistance in his work, for those who are loyal and who are in his momentum. And don't underestimate that principle. Because Ronald Reagan's had that problem. And not just the Republicans, but Democrat. You'll note in administration, a lot of trouble that a man is given by his administration. And you sit there and you go, why didn't he get somebody that'd be loyal? Or why did he get that jerk? Or why this and why that? Or why do those people have to act in that way? You can't believe how hard it is to get people that will be loyal and to support your momentum and all of that. People are arrogant. People have their own problems. It's just difficult. And that's why you'll find great men and in history having great problems with loyalty and finding people that will just stay in that momentum. And you should appreciate those kind of things when they happen politically and not judge, but just understand the difficulty in having that type of support. All right, so point three, we have the utilization of personnel, and they are recorded in the Word of God, and men will work and be loyal to Josiah and to his cause, and I'm not going to go through the name, but we have the Secretary of State's name, we have the Minister of Finance, we have the Governor of Jerusalem, and we have the high priest who will teach doctrine during this time period, Hilkiah, and these are men who are trusted with money and with responsibility in rebuilding. The next thing I want to look at very quickly is the historical discovery of the law. Whenever you think of Josiah, not only do I want you to remember his fulfillment of prophecy by destroying the idols and idolatry and the killing of the priest, of the idolatrous priest, and the restoring of the temple, but very important is the historical discovery of the law. A copy of the law was found during his time period that had been lost. I'm just going to give it to you in broad outline. We've studied it, but just to orient you, because whenever you hear that name Josiah, I'd like you to have that as one of your primary points of remembering. So let me give it to you. That's the broad idea. First of all, one, while repairing the walls in the temple, cleaning it out, and remember, it's been over 300 years since Solomon built the temple in 960 A.D. So while they were cleaning it out, the high priest made a discovery, made one of those wonderful discoveries. They discovered the book of the law given by the Lord to Moses. Secondly, the finding of this book will cause the running of events that will alarm the king. The finding of the book is going to bring about the run of events now that is going to alarm the king. And I want to cover that, but let's just note the discovery. It's called the Book of the Law, the Book of the Covenant. Some claim that this is the original copy of the law written by Moses himself in 1400 B.C. Some think it is just a copy of the law. whatever it is, whether it's the original copy of the Mosaic Law or not, really isn't the point. The point is that it is the Word of God, and they now have it brought before them at the time of Josiah. Now, what I want to give you is the run of events that is going to alarm the king, because it is rather alarming. So let's get it down, what's going to happen. Now, remember this, when I get to Jeremiah, and I can see we're not going to get to it tonight, those first 20 chapters. And when we get to that in Jeremiah and everything, because all this comes together, it's really rather exciting, this aspect of Jeremiah's life. First of all, under point one, the finding of this thing, now remember, they're cleaning out the temple. So point one, Hilkiah, H-I-L-K-I-A-H. Hilkiah is the high priest. Hilkiah, the high priest, found the book of the law of Moses. Two, Hilkiah, the high priest, and Shaphan, S-H-A-P-H-A-N, Shaphan, who is Secretary of State, really do something that's hard to understand. You would think that they would excite them, and they would have taken the book to the king immediately. But, see, instead, Hilkiah found the book, and he gave the book to the Secretary of State to deliver it to the king, along with other reports. Point three, then you would think he would have been excited about this, but that's not the case. He's not excited. He went to the king, gave him a report of all the money that had come in. See, people are giving money for the restoration of the temple. He went to the king and gave him a report of all the money that was coming in. He gave him a progress report on the temple repair. And then he calmly told the king of the discovery of the book of Moses. So apparently he's more occupied with work and money, like religious people are today, than he was with the Word of God. So therefore, it tells us a lot of his own priorities. He just made it a little matter of discovery. All right, now we come to point four, the only person who really realizes exactly what has been discovered. The king had it read immediately to him. The king had the book that was found read to him. He laid aside all business reports and was very excited about finding this book. And I'll give you a little note if you want it, a little parenthetical note. Leadership must always be able to determine what is important and what is not. That is very key to any and all leadership. If a leadership gets involved in things that are not important, he's going to belabor his people. If the king and a person in leadership realizes what is important, then it's really up to him to realize what's important. And the king knows that this book is more important than all of that other stuff. All right, so Josiah was positive to the Word of God, positive to what was being found. Now let me give you the response to the king, the response of the king. King Josiah was greatly alarmed by the wrath of God revealed in what was read to him. In the book that was in the portions that were read to him, there was great judgment against idolatry. Great judgment against idolatry. And he was greatly alarmed. It was probably Deuteronomy 28:15 through 57. Deuteronomy 28:15 through 57 would be a good example. Deuteronomy 30. So, King Josiah is greatly alarmed. by the warnings of Scripture. He immediately sent his staff to a prophetess named Huldah, H-U-L-D-A. So he sent them to a prophetess named Huldah. Their purpose, in other words, a woman very positive to Bible doctrine, their purpose was to inquire from the holiness of God, the integrity of God, what he planned to do with Judah. Now Jeremiah is just coming up. So they're going to go to the prophetess to find out what God is going to do to Judah after all the evil of the past kings, like Manasseh and his idolatry. So they want to know what God's plans are as far as all of that idolatry is concerned. Let me just cover one thing. Why go to a woman? All right, first of all, she's prepared. Here is a woman that is prepared. Here is a woman who is positive to the law of God, the Word of God, and who's made adjustment to the justice of God, and therefore is going to be used by God. Jeremiah also at this point is very young, if you're wondering why not go to him. All right, the message of the woman. The message of the woman in regard to the finding of the Scripture in the time of Josiah is delivered in two parts. First to the nation, and secondly to Josiah personally. Her answer and response of what God is going to do to the nation is given into two parts. First of all, to the nation, and secondly, to Josiah personally. First of all, her message to the nation. Her message to the nation is clear and simple. Very, very simple. That God's justice would come down on Judah in great wrath due to reversionism and idolatry. And now her message to Josiah. Her message to Josiah. In the message to Josiah is told that due to his positive volition, he personally will not come under the wrath of God. And not only that, and this is the grace thing that happens to believers who are positive to Bible doctrine, he will not suffer the wrath of God and that type of thing. But not only that, he would not even see the wrath of God poured out on the nation. He would die before it ever came, and I think that is a wonderful grace thing of our Lord. Jeremiah will see it, the prophet of God, but this great king, a leader of people, positive to the Word of God, is not even going to see the nation suffer. And we noted before that God oftentimes takes out certain believers in time of wrath so that they will not see it or experience it. All right, very quickly, let's note the king's response. We'll be able to go right into Jeremiah next week. And remember, what I'm going to do is not cover the entire book of Jeremiah. I'm going to outline those first 20 chapters. Then we're going to look what happens after the next king. Then we'll cover those chapters, see? So just have a little fun in changing up the way we do Jeremiah from our normal procedure. All right, the king's response was not one of arrogance. In other words, well, you know, boy, at least I'm out. And everybody else is on their own. And that isn't his response. He immediately called all the people together to hear the teaching of the Word of God. So he immediately calls all the people together to hear the teaching of the Word of God, that portion of the Word of the law that had just been found. So he knows the importance of his people hearing Bible doctrine. So he has the Word of God taught, and it is not going to make any great change with the people. And so next week I want to just finish up Josiah, the national impact of Josiah, and then we're going to take up those first 20 chapters of Jeremiah and continue. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our study in the book of Micah. All right, let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity to study the Word of God and being reminded again and again that Jesus Christ is in control of all history. Father, we praise you and thank you in Christ's name. Amen.